Meanwhile, I did daily cast. I cared for Ashley. I cooked dinner. At some point, my feelings miraculously shifted. I discovered God had blessed us with Ashley. We were lucky to have her. She has changed us all in remarkable ways, bringing out the best in each of us and blessing others. I realize that such a statement may sound like some kind of platitude, the consolation prize when you don't win, but it's abundantly and amazingly true. And because our Jesus is truly personal, and I'm a bit of a diva, I feel like Ashley is a gift, custom designed for me. She is God's instrument for helping me to become the woman he intended. Thank God I haven't always gotten what I wanted, and thank God I have a Savior who knows just what we need.
Indeed, Ashley, you are a gift. Because who else would light our candles on Christmas Eve if we didn't have you? We gather this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In these 40 days, let us be honest. Let us confess our sin and receive God's promise of mercy. You are invited to kneel or sit as you are best able for our time of confession. God, at the margins, we have wandered far from your home again and again. We lose our way. We turn inward, afraid of the world around us. We forget that you have saved your people before and promised to do so again. Do not remember the deeds of our past, but turn our faces toward the future, where your forgiveness is sure, your welcome is clear, and your love overflows. Amen. Like a hen who gathers her chicks, God embraces you in tender care. Like manna in the desert, God feeds you with surprising mercy. Like a loving parent, God runs to meet you again this day, forgiving your sins for the sake of Christ, leading you from death into life. Amen. Let us stand. For our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Creator God, you prepare a new way in the wilderness, and your grace waters our desert. Open our hearts to be transformed by the new thing you are doing, that our lives may proclaim the extravagance of your love given to all through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Guide us, O Lord, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The reading for today is taken from Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters? Who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior? They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. The word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Seated. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable now, Lord, in your sight. you who is our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As many of you already know, during my senior year of seminary, I had the wonderful privilege of going on a trip to the Holy Land. And it was the most memorable trip of my life, mainly because that is where I met my wife, Heidi, and fell in love with her. That was the biggest highlight. I've often said that I need to go back because I did not really pay attention to my teachers. I did not pay attention to the people sharing what was going on because all I really wanted to do was get close to and get to know more about the beautiful seminarian from Atlanta. And that worked out well for me. But that being the number one thing, most memorable part of the trip, there were some pretty awesome experiences. We got to spend time in Jerusalem, the holy city, walking the steps where Jesus walked, spending time in the Mount of Olives and actually seeing olive trees that were from the time of Jesus. We traveled back up to Galilee where Jesus' home was. We spent time up there on the Sea of Galilee, looking out over the waters that Jesus walked upon and sailed upon. We spent time at the Dead Sea. And if you ever get a chance, it's truly remarkable. We went to Mount Sinai, and we saw what people said is the burning bush. And I have to tell you, when we were walking up Mount Sinai, I got behind Heidi. She got ahead of me. And she was hiking up that mountain, and I wanted to get closer, so I started running. And I ran up a good portion of that mountain so I could catch up with her. And I got there. Hey, Heidi, it's great. I'm glad we caught up. She goes, okay, I'm done resting. I'm on. And she kept going. Didn't wait for me at all. But every time I read of Moses going up and down that mountain, the Mount Sinai, I think he must have been in incredible shape, because it was not easy for me. We went to Egypt, and we got to see the pyramids. We went down to Luxor and to see the beautiful ruins there. And we went to Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, I had an experience that I still remember to this day. Bethlehem is, of course, the place where Jesus was born. And there's a spot on the ground where you can go and kiss the place where the infant Jesus was laid in a manger. Our group was all standing around that place, and across from us was a young monk. He was probably about my age at the time. And as he was standing there, he was crying. He was weeping, but it didn't seem like he was upset. Actually, he seemed a bit joyous, but in an understated way. It was a visceral display of emotion that he was having looking at the spot where Jesus was born. In that moment, I felt convicted. Of course, I was faithful, I was growing my discipleship, I was going to become a pastor, but that kind of emotion, that level of devotion to Jesus, well, friends, that challenged me in my heart. As I watched him go and kneel and kiss that spot, I had not planned to do that. But after watching him do so, I changed my mind. I don't know why. Perhaps I was moved by the Spirit. Perhaps I was moved by his devotion. And so I did. I went over and I knelt and I kissed the spot where Jesus was born. That was not natural for me, especially that time in my life. Now let me tell you, the heavens did not part. I did not have some kind of otherworldly, mystical experience, and suddenly I didn't have a vision of what my life and ministry would be. But I am telling you that I am so grateful that I made that act of devotion. Because ever since then, doing those things that take me out of my comfort zone simply as an act of devotion to Jesus has become more and more a part of my life. And to this day, I thank that young monk, whoever he is, for his witness, because it certainly changed my life. Devotion to Jesus can seem to us as a bit peculiar. You may remember the old Christian song by DC Talk, Jesus Freak. And I love the refrain of that song. It goes like this: what will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find that it's true? Well, we know, don't we, what people do when they see devotion to Jesus that is a bit peculiar. It makes them wonder about us. And we only need to look at our lesson today. Jesus, you see, is laying low during this final, his Passion Week. He's in a safe place, Bethany, with his friends Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And we are told that Mary comes and she takes an expensive jar of perfume, an extravagantly expensive jar of perfume, as much as a full year's salary. And she anoints Jesus with it. It is beyond generous, friends. It is beyond common sense. It is, to our modern sensibilities, if not to the disciples, absolutely shocking. To take something that cost as much as a whole year of your salary for a moment. We know that Judas says, well, why did she do this? Why? We could have taken this and sold it and given the money to the poor, and that makes sense, doesn't it? Of course, John tries to sanitize it by saying, well, Judas was a thief and he wanted to take the money himself. And that may or may not be true, but the reality is, didn't he have a point? Or at least to our modern sensibilities, didn't he have a point? I've often thought that, and this week that changed a bit. As I did my study for the text today, I found something I had not seen before, had not been aware of. In her commentary on this scripture, Dr. Lindsay Trozo writes these words. She says, there's a funny thing in ancient Greek. The indicative form of a word, and the indicative is something that states reality, such as, you always have the poor with you. That sometimes in ancient Greek, this indicative form of a word is exactly like the imperative form of a word. An imperative form is a command, such as, keep this, keep the poor with you always. And in this passage, the word, which is there, ekete, which is translated, you will have in our scripture, you will always have the poor with you, it can be either an indicative statement or it can be an imperative command. There is no distinction. So perhaps, she writes, this statement, which has been used to justify disregard for the poor, when people just say, well, didn't Jesus say you will always have the poor with you? Perhaps this is not an indication of the way things are, or the way things Jesus wants them to be, but instead it is a command. It is a command for all the people who follow Jesus to keep at the forefront of our thoughts and our ministries those who are marginalized or poor. In the Dave Revised Standard Version of the Bible, it would read like this. And Jesus said, always keep the poor near your work and activity. Always keep the poor near your work and activity. Yet since you will not always have me, what Mary has done matters, as she is preparing me and giving me strength for what lies ahead. So, regardless of what the disciples thought about whether they should have taken that perfume and sold it, whether we think that would have been a better use of that money and more fiscally responsible, what we do know is that Jesus said that what she did matters. It matters because it was her act of devotion. that cannot and will not ever look like anything else is what matters. It changed her, and it humbled her, and it led her toward a life that looked irrational and foolish to others, and it does the same for us, especially when it involves extravagant love and extravagant grace. Especially when it challenges us to see something or someone or some event from God's perspective instead of our own. Especially when it invites us to live similarly. And perhaps that's the point. To live lives of extravagant grace, no matter how silly or peculiar or weird it makes us look. Tony Campolo is a well-known Christian leader and sociologist from Eastern University in Pennsylvania. He has spoken all over the world, and I've had the pleasure of hearing him on many occasions. And he tells a most remarkable story about how devotion to Jesus can lead you to do crazy and unexpected things. The story I'm about to tell you is his story from a time that he was speaking in Hawaii, and his famous, or infamous, if you will, inability to sleep got him into this situation. Late one evening, Tony writes, I found a little place that was open, and I went in and took a seat at one of those stools at the counter and waited to be served. This was one of those sleazy places that deserves the name a greasy spoon. I did not even touch the menu, for I was afraid that if I opened it, something gruesome would crawl out. But it was the only place open. The fat man behind the counter came over and said, what do you want? And I said I wanted a cup of coffee and a donut, and so he gave me a cup of coffee that was lukewarm and a donut that didn't look much better. As I sat there munching on my donut and sipping my coffee at 3:30 in the morning, the door to the diner suddenly swung open, and to my discomfort, in marched 8 or 9 provocatively dressed and boisterous prostitutes. It was a small place, and they sat on either side of me, and their talk was loud and crude, and I felt completely out of place and was just about to make my getaway when I overheard a woman say, tomorrow's my birthday, I'm going to be 39. Her friend said, well, so what do you want? You want us to throw you a birthday party or something? And the woman said, I was just telling you, that's all. I don't want anything from you. I've never had a birthday party. Why should I have one now? And when I heard that, I made a decision. I waited until they had all left, and then I asked the fat man behind the counter, do they come in here every night? And he said, yeah. The one right next to me, does she come in here every night? Yeah, he said. That's Agnes. Why do you want to know? Because I heard her say that tomorrow is her birthday. What do you say if you and I throw her a party right here tomorrow night? And the man looked at him and got a smile on his face and said, that's great, I love it. And he called his wife and he said, hey, this guy wants to throw a party for Agnes tomorrow night. What do you think? She said, that's wonderful. Agnes certainly deserves it. Look, I told them, if it's okay with you, I'll come back here tomorrow at 2:30 in the morning and decorate the place. I'll even get a birthday cake. And the man said, no, the birthday cake, that's on me. And so at 2:30 the next morning, I was back at the diner. I had picked up some crepe paper decorations at the store, and I'd made a sign out of cardboard that read, Happy Birthday, Agnes. And I decorated the diner from one end to the other. It looked great. The word had gotten out, apparently, because at 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was in that place. It was all prostitutes and the preacher. At 3:30, Agnes walked in, and everybody screamed, "Happy birthday." And she was flabbergasted, stunned, and shaken. Her mouth fell open, and as we began to sing "Happy Birthday," she started to cry. As we brought in the cake, she began to weep. She said, "Is it okay if I keep the cake? I mean, is it all right if we don't eat it right away?" And we all said, "Well, sure, it's your cake. Keep it, take it home if you want." "Can I? Can I?" she said amidst tears. "I live just down the street. Can I take the cake home? I'll be right back." And she left. And everybody just stood there, motionless. I didn't know what else to do, so I said, "What do you say we pray?" Looking back on it now, it seems more than strange for a sociologist preacher to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes at a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. But then it just felt like the right thing to do. And so I prayed for Agnes, for her salvation, and for her life. When I finished, the man behind the counter looked at me with a little bit of hostility in his voice and said, "Hey, you never told me that you're a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" And in one of those moments where the right words come, I said, "Well, sir, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." And he waited for a moment and looked at me quizzically and sneered, "No, you don't. There is no church like that. Because if there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church that loves like that. I would join a church. I would join a movement. I would be devoted to a person who loves like that." What I, Pastor Dave, have learned from that young monk many years ago and from Dr. Campalo and this story and many others ever since is that deep devotion to Jesus is born from experiencing Jesus' extravagant devotion to us. A devotion that doesn't count your shame or sin against you. A devotion that sees more in you than we often see in ourselves. A devotion that never gives up on us. The woman, Mary, who anointed Jesus with expensive perfume, knew this. I know this. It's why I continue to stand up here every week. And I imagine you know it too. I imagine that's why you were here today. For we are all hoping the same thing that the man behind the counter said is true. That Jesus is indeed creating a church that loves all with such extravagant grace. I believe this is the kind of church that Jesus wants. And I believe it is the kind of church that we can be. In Jesus' name, amen.